Let's pray together again. Father, we need to hear from you this morning. We need to hear a word that encourages, that helps us to see your character, that we might be changed into your likeness, and that we might be able to trust you in a new way as we see you as you really are. So help me as I preach this message. Help us all as we listen. May it be real to us in a new way. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So, Ezekiel chapter 37. And it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our part. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." Amen. Well, this passage in the Bible happens at a particular time in the history of Israel. The people of Israel have sinned and they've rebelled against God, and as a result some bad things have happened to them. And the southern kingdom, which is Judah, there was a bit of a delay in them, but ultimately, because of their sins and because of their rebellion, they've been carried into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came and he attacked Judah, and they were besieged, and ultimately he conquered them. And as a result, the chief people, the best of the people, were carried into captivity and taken into Babylon. And this is where they find themselves in this situation. As a country, as a people, they're in a terrible situation. It seems that all hope is lost because their own country has been attacked, and it has been destroyed almost entirely. The best of the people have been carried into captivity, and here they are in the midst of captivity in a desperate situation. And it comes to a people in this situation where they're thinking that all hope is lost. It comes into the situation, this great encouraging vision that God gives to Ezekiel. And in the first part of Ezekiel, God is talking to them about their sins and how they're far from God and how they've rebelled against God. And yet towards the end, he brings this wonderful encouragement as to what the future holds. And as we look at this together, there'll be some wonderful encouragements to us as individuals and as a church as to the character of God and how he delights to work in a situation where it seems that all is lost. And so God takes Ezekiel into a this valley of dry bones. And just to think for a moment of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was carried into captivity as a young man, probably in his early 20s. He was from a priestly family, and he was supposed to be destined to become a priest serving in the temple. And yet he was carried into captivity, and no doubt thought that his every chance of serving God as he had hoped, as serving in the temple, all that hope had gone. And he is one who's in. It's not just that the nation has been attacked and destroyed, but he is an individual within that circumstance, and he has his own situation, and he would have been in a place of discouragement himself, naturally, when everything that he thought he had, he seems to have lost. So God brings him and gives him this vision and sets him down in a valley full of bones. And it says, and he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And if we think about him, he's in a valley, and it says it's full of dry bones. Now, when you think of dry bones, you've got a situation there which is as really as bad as it can be. If you think they're in effect wanting an army, they're wanting a people, but here is not a people, here is just a valley full of dry bones. It is not as if it is a valley full of sick people. Because if you have a sick people, you think, well, there's a chance they'll get better and that they will recover. And it's not a valley even of corpses with all the flesh on that have just died and are, as it were, still warm. Nor is it even of bones that are still wet. But this is a valley of dry bones. And God is giving a vision of a situation that's about as bad as it can be. The bones are dry. There's in the natural absolutely no hope of these bones coming back to life. And yet we may also say that it is not an empty valley. And so as God seeks to work on these situations, we may think of different of situations where God needs to work in our lives and in a church and in people's hearts. And it's not as if there is nothing there. There is a situation there. And yet it seems, as far as our eyes can see, that it is utterly without hope. It says, lo, they were very dry. And so we have this situation that seems as bad as it can be. And God says to him, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. It seems as if Ezekiel doesn't even have faith within himself to say, yes, I'm sure it can happen. Yes, I know that you can cause these to live. And he says, Lord, you know. You know if this is possible. You know if something is possible within this situation. And the Lord God, thus saith the Lord God, and it says, and again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So God is going to work a process in these, and where they are, there is currently a situation where the bones are dry, yet God is going to bring them through to a place where they are alive. And as we maybe think of situations within our lives, God can do the what seems to us to be impossible and bring from a place where everything is dead and everything is dry through to a place where everything is alive. Now we need to think first of all that God is speaking to Judah here. He's really the whole of Israel, but he's the Judah is in focus in a sense. And their situation is absolutely dire. They think there's absolutely no hope. And the first application of this is to them as people. God is saying to them, I'm going to do a resurrection in your nation. I'm going to do a new thing. You have come into exile. You think all hope is lost. You've got no government. You've got no land. You've got no authority. You've got no strength. And I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to resurrect your nation. And there was, of course, first of all, a resurrection in their nation. Shortly after that, under Zerubbabel, as they return to their land and they start to rebuild things. And that is the first fulfillment of the prophecy as God works in the nation. And then we may think long term of how eventually there was going to be a fulfillment of the nation getting its full strength back. Here at this time, in the restoration, they didn't get up to the place where they were a full army, but eventually they would, as we've seen in recent history. And he says he will bring, he will lay sinews upon you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you. And so we can think of how the nation was going to return to their land. And once the flesh has returned on them, something else happened. So it says, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I was as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them." So if we get the vision of what's going on in this situation, Ezekiel has to prophesy. He speaks to these dry bones, and he speaks to them that they should come together. And this is what happens. So you have the first stage, flesh comes on them, sinews and skin comes onto them, and yet they're in the situation where they're lying there and they're not actually alive. They are just corpses lying down there. And then God says, "Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army." And so we may think of how it is in the lives of people who are not yet Christians. And the Bible says that if we're not Christians, if we've not trusted in Jesus as our Saviour, we are dead, we're spiritually dead. It says we're dead in trespasses and sins. We can be walking around and doing things, and yet we don't have the Spirit of God in us. We are not really alive. And now, as in this passage, as Ezekiel prophesied, first of all he prophesied to the bones and they got flesh on them. And this was the first stage. And then he prophesied to the wind, and the wind, the Spirit came and breathed upon them, and they started to live. And as we share the gospel with people who do not yet know the Lord, this is the process that it follows. First of all, you preach to them, and there starts to come flesh on their understanding, and they start to hear about God and hear about Jesus Christ and hear that there's a Saviour, to hear that they are sinners, to hear that there's one who died on the cross for their sins. And there starts to come some substance to them. Where there was nothing to them before, where it was just bones, there's nothing there. You prophesy to them. Prophesying means speaking forth the word of God. And you prophesy to them, speak to them of the gospel, speak to them of Jesus Christ, and there starts to come flesh upon them. And as we are seeing it amongst the young people in the church here, as we speak to them on a Sunday evening, there's flesh coming upon them. They're getting understanding. You ask them questions, they can say something. They talk about their knowledge of God. They can explain the gospel. They have a depth of understanding about who God is, about the Trinity, about what the Bible is all about why we're on earth. There's flesh on them, there's sinews. They already had the bones. But then there's another stage that comes after that. And he prophesied to the wind, and as he prophesied to the wind came, and what were just corpses, they then had the Spirit, and they came alive, and they rose up an exceeding great army. And we can believe with what God is doing amongst the young people and other unbelievers in this assembly, that as we've not only spoken to them the gospel and they've got the flesh on them, but then we prophesy to the wind. And that means calling upon God to move by the power of his Holy Spirit upon these bodies and to bring them to life. And that is perhaps a second part of the gospel ministry, that we prophesy, that we call upon God and say, send the Holy Spirit and come in such power, and you do what only you can do, to bring to life that which is just a dead body. And so this is what God delights to do. And we find in Romans, in chapter 5, it speaks about this situation. It talks about the hopelessness of how we are before we become Christians. It says, when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We have to see that before someone is born again, there is nothing in them, no reality of God, there is no life in them. There is nothing even that really can call out to God, but God comes and he moves upon them by his Holy Spirit, and he does something remarkable in their life. And every time someone becomes a Christian, it's a miracle of new life, it's a miracle of new birth. And we have to admit that that is something that only God can do. And just as in this valley of dry bones, as only God could do the miracle. They were just dry bones, there was no hope, but only God could do the miracle. And God showed that he could, that not only bringing the flesh upon them, but then bringing them to life. And whatever else we might think was possible, only God could bring them to life. And as we look at anyone who doesn't yet know the Lord, only God can bring them to life. Only God can do the miracle of new birth. But we have to admit that it is a miracle. It's an absolutely extraordinary thing when anyone becomes a Christian. The difference of becoming a Christian is passing from death into life, from darkness into light, from a place of weakness into a place of strength, a place of hopelessness into a place of hope. This is what God delights to do. And as we see what God delights to do in this situation, that is the very character of God displayed to his people. God didn't just do this simply to talk about the nation of Israel, but he did it to show us what his character is like, that he brings something from a hopeless situation into a hopeful situation. Sometimes as we're sharing the gospel with people who do not yet know him, we think it is hopeless. Perhaps we have family members who are not yet saved, and it seems absolutely hopeless that they could ever become Christians. Or in people that we share the gospel with, it seems hopeless. And in the natural realm, it is hopeless that they can ever become Christians, and that the Spirit of God could ever enter into them. But it isn't hopeless with God. And what God likes to do is to take a situation that is utterly hopeless and work within it, because then he receives the glory. Because only he could have done it. And when people look on and say, only God could have done that, then God gets all the glory. And no one can say this was something that humans did. This was nothing that man did. Because only God could have worked in a situation that was so bad. It was so bad. All hope was lost. This is what Israel has been saying. Our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. They were in a place of utter desolation. But in the previous chapter in Ezekiel 36, it shows why God does it. As God is talking about them returning to their land, and how the land is going to, the mountains and the land are going to prosper, and how they're going to become fruitful again. It says in verse 35, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, builded the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. You shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. And we need to get this whole idea into our hearts, that God delights to work in hopeless situations. And the more hopeless the situation, the more he delights to work, and the more he will be glorified as a result of what he is going to do. And so we see this truth applying not only to the nation of Israel then and now, but also to the church in a wider sense. The spiritual state of Israel then had become terrible. There'd been such idolatry. But God was going to say that there was going to be a mighty spiritual army. Not just that they were going to get themselves together as a nation, but that there was going to be a mighty spiritual army rise up. And as we think down through this is roughly 600 BC that is being spoken, and as they get their nation back. Yet in about 600 years you have the spiritual revival take place in Israel. And if you're thinking about him prophesying to the four winds and the wind blowing, you have in Acts chapter 2, in a sense, the spiritual fulfillment of this prophecy on the day of Pentecost, at a time where the spiritual state of Israel was so bad, where there was it starts to revive under John the Baptist, and then the preaching of Jesus, yet there are very few who are really alive spiritually. Things had declined so much in Israel, and there was death and idolatry and unbelief. The place, the area had been filled with pagan temples, and it was in a terrible state. And yet, God had promised there would be a revival. Where everything was so hopeless, God had promised that there would be a revival. And so in Acts chapter 2, it says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting." Suddenly the wind blows as is prophesied, and as a result of this, on that day 3,000 get saved, and then shortly afterwards another 5,000 get saved. That's how many is that? That's 8,000 people that have got saved in just a matter of a few days. And so suddenly here is the full fulfillment of the prophecy in Ezekiel. Not only the nation going to get restored in some way, but here 8,000, that is starting to be a mighty strong army as is prophesied, rising up. And it was those 8,000 people who went out and spread the message of the gospel throughout the world. And now we're in a place where we have millions and millions of people who have become Christians as a result. And that was from a place of desolation and hopelessness. We think after Jesus was crucified, how there were just a few followers of Jesus, and even they were discouraged, and they thought all hope was lost. Think of the two on the road to Emmaus and how they were discouraged, and Jesus speaks to them and they say, don't you know what's happened in Jerusalem? The one we were expecting was going to be the great saviour of us and was going to change everything, and he's died. They were absolutely hopeless, but now immediately the wind blows and there's a mighty army from nothing, from a hopeless situation. A mighty army rises up of 8,000 people, and that just spreads and spreads and spreads. And so as we start to see how God has worked down through history, he has always stepped into a situation that seemed hopeless and delighted to step into that situation. We see the same thing in the end of Romans in chapter 4. And chapter 4 of Romans speaks about Abraham and how he believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. And yet this is the same principle comes here in Romans chapter 4. And it says, Verse 17, "As it is written, I have made thee a father," speaking of Abraham, "of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were." Those things where there is no hope, where there is nothing that we can really say is there. He calls those things which be not as though they were. Where God, where we see nothing, God says, "This is where I'm going to work." It says, "Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." He was about 100 years old, and Sarah was not far behind him, and as it describes, her womb is now dead. No chance in the natural of Sarah giving birth. no chance of them together having a child, having Isaac. And yet he believed God, believing God could do what no one else could do, that God could do a miracle. And it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And Abraham had had a glimpse that God could do the impossible. If God had promised to him that he would have a son, that it would not be an adopted son, but it would be a real son from his body, he said, I'm going to believe that. He said, I'll believe that. God has said it. God has spoken it. I'm going to believe that. And God counted it, it says, to him for righteousness. Simply that he believed what God had spoken into his life. And if we can take the promises of God, what God is saying into our lives, maybe speaking to us as individuals or the great promises that God puts in his Bible, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Maybe God has spoken a promise into our lives individually, and there seems absolutely no chance of it being fulfilled. And yet, that is a situation which God delights to work. And we need not to stagger at the promises, but say, yes, God, you are a God who can do exceeding abundantly above all I ask or imagine. And this comes to the crux of our faith in God, really. That if we are believing in God, we are believing in a God who can do what is to us impossible. This is what we think of God. And yes, God is love. And yet, if we may put it like this, there are other people who are loving. But the crux of our belief in God is a God who is all powerful. A God who created the heavens and the earth. A God who can do what no one else can do. And as we come and we pray before God and we bring our needs and we bring all sorts of different situations, we've got to believe that God is a God who can do the impossible. And that though no one else can help us, when everything else seems to be lost, it might be an issue of sickness, it might be a financial issue, it might be a situation of a broken relationship, whatever it is, we've got to believe that God is one who can answer our prayers and do what no one else can do. But very often God has to bring us to the place where we admit that as far as ourselves, all hope is lost. That we in ourselves cannot do anything. Sometimes there seems to be a bit of hope. And when there's a bit of hope, we try and do things ourselves and say, well, if I just do this, maybe there's someone who's not saved. And we think, if I can just persuade them enough, then they'll become a Christian. But when you get to the place where all hope is lost, you're taken to the end of yourself and you suddenly say, you know, I cannot do anything. I've tried everything and I cannot do anything at all about my situation. God says, right now I can work. You've reached the end of yourself and that's the place where I begin. Watchman Nee speaks of, uses the parable of someone who is in water and they're struggling and it looks like they're going to drown and yet they're still struggling and someone goes out to try and help them, but they can't help them until they stop struggling, and eventually when the person gives up struggling, the person can rescue them and bring them to shore. And you know, that's us very often, that we struggle and we struggle, and God has to bring us to the place where we're right at the end of ourselves before he can really step in and do a miracle. And so it was with the nation of Israel. They were utterly without hope. Our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our part. And therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and my people, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And so we see there was a national restoration in part then, and the great and wonderful fullness of the restoration of national Israel that we've seen in recent years, that the fullness of this in natural terms was brought about as Israel got their own land back and in 1948 became a nation again, fully recognized and having their own land back. And in natural terms, they now are a mighty army. And in the surrounding chapter, the later chapter about the land blooming and blossoming again, that has taken place. God was faithful to in his promise to Israel in a natural sense. It's very important that we understand that, because if God were not faithful to natural Israel in restoring them to a land and causing them to prosper again, we couldn't believe him in any other promise. But because we see, even now we see that God has fulfilled that, we can believe God on every other promise. He was faithful in doing the spiritual work with Israel. And at Pentecost, the restoration of them spiritually, and then we believe right in the end time that God will do a spiritual work within Israel. Romans coming towards an end now, but Romans chapter 11, and it says, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." That was national Israel coming back, and yet then there being a spiritual awakening in Israel. In every area, God is faithful to fulfill his promise naturally, spiritually, in people coming to salvation. We believe in this assembly that as God has spoken to us about people being saved, about these young people especially being saved, and them rising up as a mighty army of evangelists and ministers and prophets and apostles and teachers, we believe, though they might just be bones with flesh on them now, yet we believe the Spirit will move upon them and they will rise up a mighty army. And so we can also believe in our individual situations. When we have a problem, a situation where all hope is lost, there's nothing that we can do to change it, that's the very situation where we can believe that God can work. Where there's no other hope, nothing that we can do, yet we can believe that God himself can work. And if we can just stand back and say, "I've tried everything I can try, I need something else," God say, "Now prophesy, ask the Holy Spirit to step in, and God will do it, and God will receive all the glory." Amen.